Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 19. If you don't mind taking your copy of the Word of God to the Gospel record of Matthew and chapter number 19. We are taking a break from our current series and just hitting a special standalone message here to try to be a blessing and try to be an encouragement. We'll continue with our regular series tonight, but just something kind of interject, is something as we look at the life of Christ and as He deals with people. You know, it's always amazing as Jesus deals with people, the different type of people He deals with. He deals with His disciples, and He'll address His disciples. Sometimes He'll address the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, and He'll deal with them. Sometimes He deals with the masses. Other times He deals with individuals. But He does it in such a way, and as it's recorded, for our learning, for our benefit. And so look with me, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 19. Matthew in chapter number 19, and let's pick it up in verse number 16. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16, the Word of God says this: "And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye that which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a question that Peter asked in Matthew chapter 19? Matthew 19 in verse 27, notice the question he asked. He says, What shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore? And if you don't mind, I'd like to answer that question with a question. So in answer to Peter's question, let's ask the question, what do you want? What do you want for your life? And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach this idea as Jesus answers Peter's question with this question: what do you want for your life? What do you want for your life? Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the great privilege it is to go and open up the Word of God and to search out the Scriptures. And I'm praying that as we go through here, that it would help us to be sober, to help us to be to look and examine your word, to examine our own selves, and for us to answer the questions within ourselves. What do we want? What do we want for our life? What is it worth to serve Jesus? What is it that we desire in order to serve Jesus? Lord, I'm asking that you would answer these questions biblically, that you would settle them, and that you would help us to have decisions to follow after you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context of this story, there are a lot of things going on. We start off with Jesus' teaching in a crowd, and in the midst of this teaching, a rich young ruler comes up, and the Bible gives in parallel passage that he is clothed with purple. That remember that purple garments are very, very expensive. They are squeezed from special shellfish that dye things purple. And so he is someone with lots of money. If he have lots of money to be able to afford the special clothes, he's also a young man who is a ruler. He has station in life. And as he comes, the crowd almost parts for him as he comes and he approaches Jesus. And this young man comes to him and addresses Jesus and says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now he goes up to Jesus and he asks a question. It's the wrong question. But he goes up and says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" He has the idea that he wants to do something. He wants to be something. He has in mind that it's all about him, that he can earn his way to heaven. By the way, there's lots of people who believe that. I know lots of people who believe that heaven's like a weight system. And that when you get to heaven, they're going to judge your good works and judge your bad. And if your good works somehow outweigh your bad, you'll be able to slide right into heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says the opposite of that. But this young man has in mind that he can do something in order to go to heaven. Now, as Jesus deals with him, I want you to remember and keep in mind that he is dealing with an individual, and he's pointing out to this individual something in his own life. Notice in verse 17, as Jesus deals with him, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So Jesus starts off by saying, "Hey, son, I want to let you know, no one's perfect, only God." He's trying to say, you're not perfect, only God. "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He points out and says, everyone's sinners. Everyone has sinned. Notice as Jesus goes on, he says, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, as Jesus is dealing with this individual, and he says, "But if thou wilt be perfect, keep the commandments." Is he telling this man that if he keeps the commandments, he's going to heaven? He is not. You see, the Bible says in Galatians that the commandments is our schoolmaster. What they do is they teach us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we can't keep God's commandments. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. Notice this young man as he responds, and I believe he's honest when he's responding, the best he knows how as he examines himself. Verse 18, "And he saith unto him, Which, Jesus, which commandments you want me to keep? Which ones do you want me to obey? You know, there's 613 of the Old Testament laws. Which one do you want me to keep?" Jesus lists the 10 commandments, especially the last six that deals with people's interaction. Verse 18, "And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So Jesus goes through the Ten Commandments and says, all right, if you want to do something to go to heaven, let's go to the Ten Commandments. If you think that it's all about you, he's answering the man's question the way that he answered it. The man thinks he could do something to go to heaven, so Jesus said, all right, let's go to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever disobeyed your folks? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a bad thought? Do you treat others the way you're supposed to? Now notice this young man as he responds to this. Verse 20, "And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" So what he's saying, he says, yeah, as a kid I messed it up. But now as an adult, I don't do these things. I live right. I do what I'm supposed to do. I try to do this. Now, this is a young man. I believe he's sincere when he's saying this. This is a young man who's tried to do right. This is someone that you would want your daughter to marry. Is the idea of moral character. This is a guy who's moral. This is a guy who's good. This is a guy who's done what he's supposed to do. And he says, what lack I yet? You see, the problem this man is having is that he's having a hard time recognizing that he is a sinner in need of Christ. He has the idea in his mind that he can do something. He could be good enough. He could be strong enough. He could do some great thing to guarantee his way to heaven. But to go to heaven is not dependent on you. It's dependent on God. You see, we are all sinners. And because of our sin, we owe God a punishment. We deserve hell. That's why Jesus died for us, because we deserve hell. If we can make our own way into heaven, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. He would have just said, go do this, go to church, pay this money. The reason, just because Jesus died, is proof that we can't get to heaven by anything we can do. Jesus died because there was no other way. So Jesus, as he's working with this man now, this man says, I'm perfect. He carries the idea, I'm perfect. So Jesus is having to prove to this man that he is a sinner and that he is messed up. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 21. Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So Jesus is talking to an individual. He's not teaching that in order to go to heaven, you have to sell all of your stuff. He's talking to an individual, pointing out to an individual something that is wrong with his own heart. This man has lots of possessions, but the problem is not that he has possessions. The problem is that the possessions have him. He is run by the possessions. He is run by money. So Jesus is pointing out what he's trying to do is trying to show this man he's a sinner. He is not as good as he thinks he is. And so Jesus said, all right, if you're that perfect, sell everything you have because you're perfect. You don't need them. Come follow me. So the man said, all right, let's go. Notice what this man does. Verse number 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this man, here's what Jesus said. He's not willing to do this act. So he says, I'd rather not go to heaven. I'd rather have my stuff than have this eternal life. And he turns and he walks away. I want you to be reminded, he walked away with all the stuff that he had. He didn't lose a single thing in this conversation. He lost heaven. In fact, this is a true account. This man has been in hell for 2,000 years. A real place, a real man. But Jesus is dealing with this individual, and he's trying to deal with this individual to try to show that he is a sinner, and he refuses to accept this idea, and he walks away. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he addresses them. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes this time, this opportunity to turn to his disciples and teach them something. He's saying, you see that man? It's hard for rich people to go to heaven. Why? Why is that so hard? The reason is because they are dependent on themselves. They're dependent on their finances. They're dependent on what they can do. He says it's easier for a camel, which is one of the biggest things that the common person was able to see, to go through an eye of a needle, which is the smallest thing that a common person was able to relate to. Can you imagine taking a big old two-humped camel and squeeze it through a sewing needle? Just doesn't work, does it? Jesus says it's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to get to heaven. Why? Because they're trusting in themselves. Let me also take this time to tell you that if you're in America and you own a vehicle, you are on the top 10% of wealth in the entire world. You are wealthier. You are the top 10%. You may think that you're poor, but you know that the poor people in Africa would love to be homeless in America? They would eat better eating from the dumpster at McDonald's than what they are in Africa. And it's hard for us to think too. It is hard for us, especially us, because we don't have millionaires in here. I don't even think we have thousandaires in here. But do you understand? You're not poor. Most people in America are not poor as in considered to the world. We are rich. So guess what? It is hard for rich, spoiled Americans to get saved because they are used to trusting in themselves. What can I do? What can my finances do? If I work hard, this can happen. We have a hard time of understanding we need Jesus. Most of us are not dependent on God for our daily bread. We're dependent on Walmart. You understand what I mean? That if you're hungry, you just go grab something to eat. You don't have to pray for it and say, God, if you don't give it to us, we're not going to eat. We don't understand that because we are self-dependent. And this is why it's harder to reach people in America. Now, praise the Lord, people get saved like you get saved. Praise the Lord. But if you go to a foreign country and you present people with the gospel, many of them get saved quickly because they understand, I need something other than myself. So here's a rich young ruler who has come and he's stopped everything. Jesus is teaching, and in the middle of it, this young, rich young ruler comes. He talks with Jesus. Jesus says, you got to sell everything. The man walked away, and the disciples watched this man walk away, not giving up a single thing. Now, this sparks the disciples to think. Now, they have never really thought about the things they've given up before. They've taken it for granted. They left their businesses. They've left their fathers. They've left other things beside. They've left practices. They've left whatever else. And they just followed Jesus. They didn't even think about what they were giving up. But now, isn't it funny how that sometimes works? They're looking at someone who's so rich, and he walked away. Jesus said, come and follow me. And the guy didn't follow Christ. Having all this possessions, all of this wealth, he didn't give up a single thing. And the disciples examined their own selves and said, hey, we've given up all this stuff. I mean, we've given up everything. Oh, what do we get out of this now? I mean, he has everything and we don't have anything. I mean, Jesus is saying that he has nowhere to lay his head. He has a rock for a pillow and his disciples are following him. Do you think they're any better off? We've given up everything. We're out here staying out in the desert and, you know, we don't know where things are coming from. We're following after Christ. He didn't tell us where we're going. We're just following him. What do we get out of this deal? Now, don't you think you'd be asking the same thing? What do you get out of this? What do you get out of it for going to church? What do you get out of it for taking extra time to go soul winning? What do you get out of it for taking extra class? What do you get out of this? What is this all for? How does this benefit you? You ever think of that? From time to time, you might. Is it really worth it to be in church? I could have been at home sleeping. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to do these extra things soul winning? Is it really worth it? Is it worth it to follow after Christ? Is it really worth it? What do I get out of this? Well, his disciples talked among themselves. In parallel passage, it says that they talked amongst themselves. Notice in verse number 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. You know what that means? They were blown back. They were exceedingly amazed. And they said, who then could be saved? I mean, here's a guy who's rich and he just walked away. Who can be saved? Verse 26, but when Jesus beheld them and he said unto them, with men, this is impossible. Meaning that man cannot save himself, no matter how good or how rich you are, you can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father but by me. The only way someone can get saved is by trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's it. There's no other way. You can't pay enough money. You can't help enough little ladies cross the street. You can't do enough. Now notice the disciples now, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So it says in a parallel passage that they talks amongst themselves. And Peter's always the guy who's being pushed to the forefront. He's got foot and mouth disease. He opens his mouth and insert foot. It happens all the time. But praise the Lord for Peter, and for at least he's doing it. And so it's almost like this. In my mind, they're talking among themselves and they kind of push Peter. You ask him. Hey, you ask him. Come on. Hey, you ask him. And they push Peter up, and you'd almost see them take a step back. So Peter's all by himself. And Peter's like, we got a question. And what do we get out of this? I mean, we've given up everything. We've given up fishing businesses. We've left our parents. We've left things. And we followed you. And we've never asked this before, but what's in it for us? What do we get out of this? Which comes with the idea, Jesus is going to answer that question. And with the kind of the idea, what do you want? What do you want for your life? And so as we deal with this, all this was introduction, by the way. Let's see, as Jesus answers this question, he is answering Peter's question, what do we get out of this? Jesus begins to answer this question. Notice in verse number 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, ye shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he deals with the 12 disciples, and he says, all right, all of you have followed me. When I sit on the throne in the millennium kingdom, you're going to be ruling with me. And he says, all right, I'm dealing with you. Now, verse 29, he opens it up more to the idea of anyone who's followed after Jesus. Verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, that means you've given up your house in order to follow Jesus. You said, I'd rather leave in something smaller. I'd rather follow after Jesus instead of live in comfort. I've given up my house. Or brethren, you say, God has moved me on. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to follow him. I've given up I've given up my brethren for the Lord. Or sisters, or father. Do you know that James and John left their father in the fishing business? Jesus said, follow me. And they said, bye, Dad, we got to go. They left their parents. Fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. Now, in the gospel record of Luke, it clarifies that when you do things for God's, my namesake, Jesus' namesake, that is for the gospel's sake. So it's not the idea that I'm following after him and becoming a hermit somewhere. It's when you follow after him for the gospel's sake. I have given my life to tell people about Christ. I have given my life to, given my time, my resources, to go out and tell people about the gospel. That's what you're giving your life for. What do you get out of it? For giving your life to go spreading the gospel, for discipling, to be a part of what God has given us to do. He says, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That means you're going to have rewards and inheritance in the future. Things that you give up for, he's going to reward you 100-fold later on. You're going to have rewards for. Jesus is a debtor to no man. You can never outgive the Lord. He will take care of it. You just follow after him. He says, don't worry. You'll be well compensated. You're not going to lose anything. Verse number 30, but many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. He's talking about, hey, there's some people that are going to have riches down here, but they waste their life and they're going to wish they used it later on. Think about, at the best you live 80, 90 years. What's 80, 90 years compared to a 1,000-year reign of Christ in eternity? Nothing. You see, we're investing for a different time. We're going to get rewards later and let you for 1,000 years to say, man, I am so glad I serve the Lord. It will be worth it all. You see, you're either living for the temporal or you're living for the eternal. You can't do both. You have to pick. Now, notice as it goes on, there's a chapter and verse division. But remember, chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. They're there to help us keep track. But notice Jesus is continuing on with the conversation. What is the conversation? Jesus is answering the disciples' question. What do we get out of this? We've followed everything. What do we get out of this? So Jesus is continuing to teach them. And chapter 20, he tells them a parable to answer their question. What do we get out of this? Notice in chapter 20 in verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that was a householder, which was out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and standeth unto them, and said, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto him, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when he even was come, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and likewise they received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he said unto them, and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go that way, and I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is not thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many shall be called, but few chosen. So Jesus goes, he's answering the question, what do we get out of this? So Jesus says, let me tell you a story, guys. Now, he's got the 12 disciples. They're the audience. They're the ones that's there. They're the ones that said, what do we get out of this? So he's talking to them directly. They're the audience. Jesus is answering the question, what do we get out of this? And he tells them a story. He says, there was a laborer, a lord of a harvest field. And he went out at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, in the Hebrew times, their day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. Then after that, you have, it continues to go on. Notice the time things that it does. He went out about the, And when he, let's just hit it in order. First. Number 1, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that is a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. So he goes out 6 o'clock in the morning. He talks with these guys at the marketplace. They're day laborers. They're saying, we want to work. And he says, all right, come with me. But before they do, verse number 20, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. So as he goes, he says, go work. They said, hey, what do we get out of this? And he says, trust me, I'll make sure that you get compensated. No, no, no. We won't work with you until you tell us what we're going to get. So they agreed to the wages. They agreed for a penny a day. Now, that's not one of our copper pennies. A penny is a day's wage in the Bible. So they said, they agreed to the terms. This is what we're going to get. If we work for you, this is what we're going to get. They would not work until they were told what they're getting out of it. So they come to it, and he sends them out and starts working. Then he went about the third hour. Now remember, it starts at 6 in the morning, so 7, 8, 9. The third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. So he went out 9 o'clock in the morning and found more people waiting to work. Now this time, he says, verse number 4, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give to you. And they went their way. So the first group, they said, we're not going to work for you until you tell us what we're going to get. The second group, he says, hey, you trust me and I'll pay you whatever's right. And they said, we trust you. And they went out. Notice as he goes on, and he went about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is noon. And he went about the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did likewise. So he went out 6 o'clock in the morning, agreed with laborers, said, they said, what are you going to pay for us? They came to an agreement. He said, fine, get out and work. He went out at 9 o'clock and said, found some guys, and they said, we want to work. Not a problem. You go out there, whatsoever's right, I'll take care of you. All right. He went out at noon, found some guys, and they said, we want to work. Oh, fine. Whatsoever's right, I will pay you. When again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, whatsoever's right, I will pay you. Good. So now, Again, he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise, and went about the 11th hour. That's 5 o'clock. Their working day stops at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He goes out. These guys are only going to work for 1 hour. And he says, all right, I got work for you. You go ahead and work in the field, and whatsoever is right, you trust me, go and do. And they said, all right, we'll go work for an hour. So they go out and they go work. And verse number 7, the laborers at 11 said, we say unto him, because no man hired us. And he went to them, and go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, so 6 o'clock in the afternoon, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire beginning at from the last to the first. So those who only worked for 1 hour, they came up, and the Lord of the vineyard, the master, paid them a penny, a day's wage, and paid them and said, hey, I told you whatever I believe is right, I'll take care of it. So here you go. So now here comes the people came at 3 o'clock. They got paid the same amount, a penny, a day's wage. Then comes the people at noon. They got paid a day's wage. Then came the people at 9 o'clock. They got paid a day's wage. Notice what happens here. And verse number 9, and they came that were hired about the 11th hour, and they received every man a penny. But when the first came, so those that worked all day at 6 o'clock, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. So they said, oh man, look, everyone, look how they're getting paid. We worked all day. We deserve more. But when they got paid a day's wage. Now they're upset and they're mad. I mean, I deserve more. Don't you know how great? I worked all day. It was hot out there. They didn't work so much. Man, I deserve more. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Remember, that word murmured carries the idea of gossiping. Can you believe what that guy did? I mean, I just knew we didn't trust him. Oh, man, he's just not right. And that's gossiping. Remember, gossip, as we defined earlier, is when you're talking to someone about someone else that they can't do anything about. And they gossiped. They murmured, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made us equal to us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them. So the good man heard them gossiping, and he goes and says, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? He said, hey, you wouldn't work until you agreed. I paid you what I told you I was going to pay you. You wouldn't trust me. I gave you what you asked for. Take that which is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? He says, it's my money. Don't I have the right to pay people however I want? If one guy worked for 1 hour and I paid him a day's wage, what business is it of yours? I can do with what I want. He says, is it not lawful for me to do with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first shall be last, for many shall be called but few chosen. So he goes through this thing talking about the laborers in the vineyard. He talks about what is going on, and he explains this, and he's explaining it to the disciples. And that's all introduction. Let's examine this a little bit more. Point one, and these points will go quick, don't worry about it. First of all, laborers are needed. Laborers are needed. What do we learn from here? First of all, that laborers are needed. Laborers are needed. Remember, this is a kingdom of heaven parable. This is talking about what God has won and accomplished in this world today, the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is this. And he gives this parable here. And he is telling them what the whole thing is about, that there are laborers needed. Jesus said the field is white with harvest. We don't have a harvest problem. We have a labor problem. You know that there's more lost people than what we can deal with right now? There are more lost people in Seymour than what I can deal with. There are more lost people in Green Bay than what I can deal with. We need more laborers to get the job done. Laborers are needed. This is what he's teaching them. I need laborers to go out. I need people to work. We have a labor shortage. Laborers are needed. Why did the guy go out at 6 o'clock and then 9 o'clock and then noon, and then 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock? Because he needed laborers. He needed people to go and do the work. By the way, even though we may be in the last of the last days, laborers are still needed. Jesus needs anyone who's willing to work. It doesn't matter if we think that the rapture is coming tomorrow. Work for the night is coming. He needs us to labor. He needs us to work. He still needs laborers. He needs your labor. If you're willing to give it, he needs laborers. You know, something else we learn from here. See, I told you these are short points. Point one, laborers are needed. What else do we learn from this kingdom parable? Looking at others will ruin your life. Looking at others will ruin your life. You know, it said they suppose that they deserve more. It's not fair that they got paid the same amount as we did. We did this, all this work. You know, they had their eyes on the wrong spot. Their eyes needed to be on Christ. Can you trust the Master? Isn't he good enough? You know, when you look at others, you'll get disappointed. When you look at yourself, you get discouraged. It's when you look at him, you stay encouraged. When you look at others, it will ruin your life. You know, all of us have differences. All of us have different abilities, different opportunities. You may look at someone and say, man, there's no way I could do it like that. Look at how talented they are. Look at how good looking they are. God made you, you. And he wants to use you with what you have. We all have different opportunities. We all have different races to run. If you look at others and start comparing yourself, it's not fair. It's not right. Look at what they got. It will ruin your life. You start looking at others and start looking at what other people get. And Pastor treated this person better than me. I deserve that. Or your boss or whatever else. It will ruin your life. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep looking at him. Hold your finger here and we're going to turn back here. But look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. We know that laborers are needed. But while we're laboring for the Lord, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice with me in verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Notice what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to know what the definition of faith is? It's looking unto Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on him. If you start looking at others, it will ruin your life. Absolutely ruin your life. You can't look at others. You can't look at what others got and what others get and how come they're treated this way and, oh, look at this. You start looking at other people's houses and say, look at that. Isn't that exactly what the disciples' problem was? They looked at this guy who had so much wealth and so much things and he didn't give up a single cent. And they gave up everything and they're saying, But what about him? Look at that. It's not right. We gave up everything. Isn't that what Jesus is directly saying? What do you want for your life? And he's telling them, look up. What do we get out of this? Stop looking at others. Trust me. You see, that was what the master of the vineyard said. Do you trust me? Yeah, well then leave it in my hands and I'll take care of it. But the first ones, no, we won't work for you until we have it agreed with. And then at the end, they're getting mad, even though Jesus gave them exactly what they said they wanted. Is that correct? You know, they could have had more, possibly, if they trusted the master. But they didn't. They, all right, nope, we have to agree. And then they're getting mad as they're looking, they're getting angry and angrier. You know, or they were supposing they'll get more. And when they got exactly what they asked for, now they're all upset and they're mad at the master. How dare you treat us wrong? I didn't treat you wrong. I gave you exactly what you asked for. Looking at others will ruin your life. You have to keep your eyes on him. Now, that's hard. But that's one of the most important lessons you can learn in the Christian life. Looking at Jesus. Keep looking at him. Mind your own business. Stop looking at other people's yard. Do what God has given you to do. Trust Him to give you what's right. So we see that laborers are needed. We see that looking at others will ruin your life. A third thing here is that the Lord is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy. Remember, all the parables have one point. What is the one thing that Jesus is getting across for them? Remember the question they asked, what do we get out of this? What do we get? And we asked them the question back, what do you want? You know, have you ever asked somebody, or has ever someone asked you, what do you want? And you're like, I don't know. You know, when you think of God and the riches of heaven, could we even have any information to even ask what we want in eternity? What do you want? I mean, we don't even know what's all available. Does that make sense? Can you trust Him to do what's right? Can you trust Him? Can you lift it up? The main point of this parable is to answer the question, what do we get out of this? And Jesus says, don't worry about what you get out of this. Can you trust me? You follow me, and I will take care of things. Don't set terms. Don't say, well, I'll only follow God if this happens or if this takes care. I'll follow God when He pays off my house. I'll follow God. If you set terms like that, you are going to be limiting the things that God can do for you and with you. Can you trust God? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than wealth untold. Can you trust Him? The answer is yes. The Lord is trustworthy. Notice with me in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Do you know how much God loves you? We all understand this. The people who've been in the church for a while, you understand. God loved you so much that He gave His Son for you. You recognize that, right? Notice what the Bible says and follow up to that. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. Romans 8 and verse 32. Notice what it says. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you understand that God loved us so much that He gave the thing that was most precious to Him, which was His Son? Does it make sense that God would give us His Son to die for us, but He won't give us $8.32 when we need it? Right? God is trustworthy. He is able to freely give you all things that you need. He's able to take care of you. If He loved you enough to give you His Son, He loves you enough to make things right. God is not going to try to cheap you out. He's not going to try to rob you. He is trustworthy. Can you trust Him? If God gave His Son to us and let Him bleed and died, He is a good enough God to take care of us when we need it. The Lord is trustworthy. Now I want you to think about the disciples. They asked this question, and they asked Jesus, what do we get out of this? Remember, they pushed Peter up. But it was all the disciples in the parallel passage that asked this question. They just pushed Peter and nudged him and said, ask him. And Jesus tells them this parable, and He tells them about this, and basically with the idea, can you trust me? What do you think the reaction would be? If that was you, and Jesus said, you went up and said, Jesus, what do we get for following you? And He tells you this, wouldn't you kind of be, never mind, we spoke out, forgive us, erase that. They're back, I'm sorry, we don't know what we were thinking, it was Peter's fault, But the idea He's teaching the disciples, can you trust me? He needs laborers. Are you willing to be a laborer? Are you willing to give yourself for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake, to give your life to do the one thing He's asked us to do, the one thing He gave His life to do, to tell everyone that Jesus saves? You understand that was the one thing that Christ came to do, was to save sinners, to seek for those that were lost. And He died and said, would you pick it up and would you labor to tell everyone about this? That is what He's given us to do. Think of how much we waste not doing what God has given us to do. Laborers are needed. At the same time, looking at others will ruin our lives. We all know people who look like, well, they're not in church, but look how happy they are. They're not as happy as you think they are. Well, he's not soul winning. Why do I have to go? Well, he's not doing this. Looking at others will ruin your life. But the main thing, the Lord is trustworthy. It shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. Is it worth it? The disciples asked the question, what do we get out of this? Let me answer that question with a question. What do you want for your life? Do you have to set terms and say, before I serve God, I need all of this agreed upon and filled out? Or are you willing to say, I'll serve God and I'm going to let Him, I trust Him to do what's right? Now, this is all for naught if you don't first choose to go serve Him. Labors are needed. If you're not going to labor, you don't have to worry about what you're going to get. It's going to be nothing. Are you willing to labor? Are you willing to say, I will work in the fields. I'll do what you've given me. Even if I give up things, even if it costs me something, even if it's an inconvenience to me, I'll be willing to go out and allow Jesus to do what's right and rewarding me afterwards. Labors are needed. Looking at others will ruin your life, but overall, the Lord is trustworthy.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.